This is the last message. It's the third message I spoke up at camp, but it's the last one that we're covering here because we did them in a different order on purpose. We covered four different giants. The theme at camp this summer is facing my giants. So that's what it kind of took off as a theme. So since we don't have an introductory passage, let's just pray and then we'll get right into it. We have a lot to cover on the slide side of things. Everything should be up here that you need, but there's hopefully things you scribble as far as you make notes as we go through this. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Lord, his sacrificial death on the cross in our place. Lord, his resurrection to affirm his deity, but also our salvation, the completeness of our salvation. We pray, Lord, that we would desire to be like him. Lord, you saved us for a reason. And we pray, Lord, that today you would help us even further with that reason. You teach us the word of God so that we can be like Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us with that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is the giant of assimilation. I had four. I'm going to review them here briefly here. But the giant of cultural assimilation, and I describe it this way, the rejection of God's design for holiness and the embrace of the sinful world around us. My question throughout this morning is, how do you know that you are not assimilated into the culture? Because the Bible clearly teaches that you're to be different than the culture. So the goal is for you to do a self-evaluation as we go through this. God expects you as a believer, as a learner, as a disciple of Jesus Christ to follow Jesus. It's taking up your cross. It's denying yourself. It's following him. And we'll see that in a very strong way today. The theme verse up at camp, and this is, I'm using the kind of the same thing. I've added some things and all of that, but the theme verse of a camp for the summer is Joshua 1:9, right? And they actually have you memorize Joshua 1:9, Joshua 1:8, and Joshua 24:15, at least for the family camps. I'm not sure what they do for the youth camps. But it says this, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And when I introduced this every morning at camp during Family Camp 1, I said this is a great promise, but you cannot claim this promise unless you are also obeying the previous verse, right? The previous verse says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." It's a focus on understanding the Word of God and then observing or obeying the Word of God that allows you to claim verse 9. I summarized it this way in the next one, and I'd like to read this together, twice together. But let's read it out loud, starting with the word "you" here. You cannot get the results God desires to give while ignoring the commands God has given, right? There's most of the commands in the New Testament, and we're going to be in the New Testament for this morning mostly in the epistles. They're conditions. They're conditional promises that go with the commands. So you can't claim the promise unless you are obeying what God says. You can't get what God intends for you unless you're obeying what God commands you. Let's read it one more time out loud. You cannot get the results God desires to give while ignoring the commands God has given. Again, we've said this many times at Northridge, but you can't. A lot of Christians think that, well, I'm saved and now I can do whatever I want. It's like, well, either you misunderstand salvation or you are just blatantly rebellious against it, because that is not what God desires for you. Okay? Let me review the giants of the day. Again, these are the sessions I gave up at camp, but also so you know what they were. The first one we covered was marriage redefinition. It's the rejection of bearing children as God's primary purpose for marriage. And I know that's kind of a strange idea in our Christian culture because we ignore Genesis chapter 1 for the sake of Genesis chapter 2. But as I established up at camp, and I actually taught this before I went to camp that week, God made the woman and then he brought the woman to the man. And that's where we usually end in Genesis chapter 2. But Genesis chapter 2 is a magnification of what went on in day 6 of Genesis chapter 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Right? So in between there is Genesis 2, if you will. And then he gives them 5 commands. And those commands are centered around children. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over all the creatures of the earth, to summarize. And all the way through Scripture, that is reinforced in every way. It doesn't change, and we traced it all the way through the New Testament. I think that's why our culture and our Western culture and even the world is struggling with marriage today, because they redefined it as pleasure, companionship, or something else. Marriage has to do with children. That's the primary emphasis. And there's 5 commands that God gives at the first marriage ceremony to address that. And it doesn't change throughout all of the Bible. Number 2 here, gender diffusion, the erasure of God's design for gender and gender roles. I think it builds on the number 1. Because we redefine marriage, it also redefines gender. If you understand marriage in a biblical way, it will define gender for you properly, right? If you understand that marriage requires a male and female to bear children, then you don't have a problem with same-sex marriage, because that can't happen, right? All of that, any of those combinations, and even the design of one of each, right? But gender diffusion, if one is followed, number 2 is naturally there. There's a role for men and role for women. The man was created before Eve was created, right? Adam was created before Eve on purpose. You find that in the New Testament. Adam was first formed, then Eve. God did that on purpose. He has commanded God the command in the Garden of Eden, you shall not have every tree you can eat but one, right? And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That was commanded to Adam before Eve was in existence. All right, and then when Adam sinned, when he ate, the eyes of both of them were opened. Adam was the spiritual accountable leader of the two, and then he hid, and then God comes looking for them, and who does he call out to? He calls out to Adam. Where are you? Right? He's the spiritual leader. All of that has gender role responsibility. The man is the leader in the home, the church, the family, the government, all of that. You see that all the way through Scripture. All right, nothing changes. Number 3, we covered this last week. This was my last session up at camp, but I flipped them. Doctrinal deviation, the worship of God apart from the truth of God. The Bible says that people will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. They don't cease being religious. They don't cease doing Bible studies, if you will. The Bible even says they'll do more. They'll heap to themselves teachers, the Bible says, having itching ears. They don't stop churchiness. In fact, it may increase, but they reject the very reason for the truth of God, right? They worship God, but they don't worship God in a way that God defines it. They define their own God and their own way to worship Him. My challenge was last week, how do you know you're not one of those? How do you know you're not already those that heap to yourselves teachers and all of that? I think that's a legitimate question to ask. A lot of times we think the Bible's only talking about the people on, outside of me. And it's like, how do you know you're not them? How do you know you're not in that group already? Right? That you're not having a form of godliness but denying its power. It doesn't do anything in your life. It doesn't accomplish anything. It isn't helping you to grow. How do you know that that isn't applying to you then, right? Number 4 then, today, cultural assimilation, the embrace of the sinful world around us. Cultural assimilation means that you become like the world. You are no different than the world. You think like the world, you talk like the world, you dress like the world, you act like the world, you entertain like the world, you do everything like the world. There's no difference. If you have a person that's unsaved and a person that's saved together, you can't tell the difference because you've been assimilated by the world. You become like them rather than not being like the world as God commands. And we're going to look at that in a great way today. Each day at camp, I said, when I think of the word giant, I always think of Goliath first. There's giants in at least a couple different places in the Bible. But I think of Goliath. So I would always start the day with that. The challenge of Goliath happened long before Goliath showed up. Pre-Goliath problems in the time of the judges is what I would call them. The people did not obey God and do what God had commanded them to do. In the time of the judges, which were hundreds of years before David slew Goliath. Okay? Now, I'm going to put up on the screen here Judges 2, 8 through 23. And by the way, if you want to study, we as a church just finished the book of Judges in March. I think it was March, maybe it was April. March, I think it was. We went all the way through the book of Judges, and it is so much like today. It's not even funny. The people of God are no different than the world around them. And that's what happened in the book of Judges. All right? Here's Judges 2, verses 8 through 23. It paints a fearful trend seen throughout Israel's history. And might I say, a lot like the church's history. And I know Israel and the church are different, but there are definitely commonalities. Right? Here it is, Judges 2. And this is not in your notes, just the references, so it's up here for you. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of the Mount Gaash. Again, that tells you a timing here, right? When Joshua died, right? The next couple verse here, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. There was such a massive departure so quickly, and this illustrates how quickly we can depart by our actions from the truth of God's word. We are absorbed into the culture rather than being distinct from the culture. Continuing on here. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. So their actions and their worship quickly changed from the God of heaven who delivered them from Egypt to wrong activity, wrong conduct, and wrong worship. And they forsook the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. They became like the people around them. And I'm saying that is your automatic pilot unless you're doing something different. You will automatically be assimilated into your culture unless you're letting God keep you from that and become pure and holy as he desires. And they bowed down to those gods and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. And by the way, if you know anything about the worship of Baal and Asherah, it is a very sensual type of worship, which is, again, defines our day. Right? The greatest unstated business in the United States of America and probably a good part of the world, at least in Western culture, is pornography, right? People are living by their sensuality, and I think even our very policies in our government now are driven by sensuality largely. Continuing on here, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled. Did you know that God turned Israel over to their enemies? I believe that God could do that today. And again, we're not Israel, we're the church, but it's like, what makes you think God owes you something? Right? You're saved by grace, but obedience or disobedience determines things for us. And he sold them, God sold the Israelites into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them. Do you think that's a biblical concept in the New Testament? Maybe so, right? It was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. These are the people of God, right? Not the same as the church, not all believers, but as a people of God who were delivered by God. God stood against them and actually delivered them into the enemy's hands. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Sometimes God rescues us even though we don't deserve to be rescued. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel over and over. He sent judges, if you will, deliverers, rescuers. Most of them were military leaders to help lead them out of the oppression of the enemies around them. And I think for the larger picture, he wasn't doing it as much for those people as to guarantee that the nation of Israel would continue into the future. There was promises to keep to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there was a promise to keep even from the Garden of Eden that there would be a seed of the woman that would deliver the man, one that bruises the head of the serpent, right, and becomes the savior of the world. Notice here, he raised up judges. Is this you? Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. And again, we think, oh, well, we don't bow down to idols. We bow down to all kinds of things that distract us from God in our culture. It may not be something that we worship like the stars of heaven or the... We worship people. We worship stuff. We worship ourselves. If we're the center of our universe, then we have made ourselves a god, right? They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. God gives them a reprieve, a respite. And they turn around and become worse later. They become even more grossly like the people around them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Does that describe you this morning? Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Okay? What's the point here? Instead of defeating or driving out the enemies around them, Israel became like their enemies. Now, we're not called to defeat the world, right? Thankfully. But we are called to be salt and light in the world. And if we become like the world, you have lost your purpose. The reason why God has saved you on this earth. Another way to say it here, the giants remained as a result of the disobedience and rebellion of the nation of Israel. Do you know that the Philistines were some of the people that the Israelites were supposed to drive out of the land of Egypt? The reason Goliath was there at all is because the disobedience of previous generations. They had not obeyed God, and therefore the following generations were still fighting the fights that the previous generation should have fought and won. Okay. The third one here, and I would say this, Judges 17:6, it's found twice in the book of Judges, but in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now help me out here. Everyone did what? So you can be doing what is right in your own eyes and be absolutely wrong. You understand that, right? It has nothing to do with reason. The Bible says you can be deceived through the deceitfulness of sin. You can think you're doing absolutely everything you're supposed to do and be wrong. You can be doing what is right in your own eyes. They weren't doing what was wrong in their eyes. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. The problem is that they were determining what was right rather than God. There was no king, including the God of heaven was not their king. Right? So let's look at this giant of cultural assimilation here. And let's look at what the world thinks first. Because if you're a cultural assimilation has to do with the world around you. The world is an ongoing enemy of our spiritual walk. You understand that, right? Everything around you, the world system is not going to encourage you to walk with God. It's going to encourage you away from God. Right? You understand that every part of the world system is going to discourage you because it's not for you. It's not for you walking spiritually. Notice here, Jesus said this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're a Christian and walking with God, even at a residual level, if not more, the world is going to hate you. You will not fit into the world if you're walking with Jesus because the world hated Jesus and he said they'll hate you too. Here's another passage from Jesus. This is Jesus' prayer in John 17. John 17, 14 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. According to Jesus, a saved person is re-identified as someone not of this world. And therefore, you need to embrace that identification. You are not to be like the world. You are not to feel comfortable in this world. Right? More of about the world here. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Do you understand that if you are become like the world, you are really yielding yourself to the realm of Satan? Because the world system is run by the prince of this world. And John says the whole world is under the sway of that prince. And you, if you become like the world, you are yielding your allegiance to the very enemy of God from the beginning. How about this here? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. By the way, the world is dead in trespasses and sins. You become like the world, you are living like someone who is dead. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. Do you know there's a course of this world? There's a path? There's a direction in this world that you are saved out of? That you are not to be walking along or heading in that direction? The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, there's the leader again of the world system. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, in the last part of that here, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. And notice there's some recurring themes here. How does the world live? And again, ask yourself this, am I this? Is this the way I live or do I live some other way? Because Paul is saying that we were once like this. But listen, you can still walk like the world. In fact, we're commanded over and over not to be like the world. But it says, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. That's a reoccurring thing that we'll see today. That we live by what we want. It isn't always sensual or sexual. It's we live by what we desire. What's right in our own eyes? By the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What's your mind focused on? Because there's a course of this world that directs the minds of this world, and you can be on that course. Fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The world, by nature, by the way they conduct themselves, are the children of wrath. They engender the wrath of God in them because of their actions and attitudes. Are you that? Are you like the world? Now, looking at the world, we also say the church is like this. I believe the church is infected and impacted by all four of these giants of our day. The church often becomes like the world rather than being a spiritual light to the world. And if you would argue that, I would say look at any time in history or look at any denomination in history or whatever. They just drift in the wrong direction until they literally go out of existence. Look at what it says here. And this is, if there's a theme verse today, it's this one here. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses. James is a real friendly guy, kind of laid back, kind of chill. And he is very kind in the way he talks. No, he's just the opposite. He's talking in spiritual terms, but it's like, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You know what enmity means? Violent opposition. It's an attitude of violent opposition against God. And he's talking to believers over 20 times. James uses the term brethren. He's talking to believers. And he says, you are that, if you will, that spiritual harlot. If you are a friend of the world, notice here, do you not know that friendship with the world is present tense enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes him what? Do you understand that as a believer, you can be a functional enemy of God by your attitude and actions? We're not talking salvation, because you're not saved by what you do. Otherwise, we'd all be in the lake of fire right now, because none of us, there's none righteous, no, not one. Some of you know me and say, yeah, I'd fit that category, right? None righteous, no, not one. But listen, God called us to obedience. And you can actually, even though you're the people of God, you can be the enemy of God by your attitudes and your actions. And James calls them out there. And then he goes on with a list of things like resist the devil. You know, you have to say no to things and follow God. Cleanse your heart, your hands and your heart, right? He's calling them back to walk with God. Don't be the enemy of God. By virtue of following God, you'll be the enemy of the world. And you can only be one or the other. You're an enemy of God or you're an enemy of the world by virtue of your friendship with God. That's your only two options. And you're one of the other. Which one are you today? So let's break it down a little more. I have some preliminary statements. I think these are in your notes also. As a believer in Jesus, God expects you to be different from the world. Did you know God has expectations for you? He expects you to be different from the world. And if you're not aware of that, you need to start reading your Bible, because it just pours out from the Bible, as we'll see today. We're just going to get a representation today in this session and the next. The word requires a stark contrast between the world and the believer. God says you need to be completely different than the world, because they're following a different course under a different leader, and they have not been saved. They live by their lusts and the desires of their heart. And God says, you are no longer to live like that. You can and be the enemy of God, but you're not supposed to. That's not the reason He saved you. The Word of God requires you to have a stark difference. People should look at you and know that you're not of this world. In your attitude, actions, words, conduct. Third one here, ask yourself, as we go through this today, ask yourself, am I different than an unbeliever in this way? I bet you some of you are going to think like, you know, I don't think I'm any different than an unbeliever. Then that means there's change need to be made. But there are things that we need to evaluate so that we know what God expects of us. And let me tell you, God has a high standard. Taking up your cross and following Him is not the natural path, but it is the obedient path. Right? Let's look at the other key passage. I'm going to walk through four passages, but I'm going to spend the most time in this one for this morning's session. But it's at the bottom of your notes in the first side here. And again, this is the New Testament. So if you're like, Kevin, I don't like the Old Testament. You're pulling the Old Testament out of context. You're saying it applies to us. No, I don't think I am, number one. But number two, it's all the way through the New Testament epistles written to the church, written to believers, saved after Pentecost, right? This is for us. Here's the passage. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible, and I think it summarizes the Christian walk, the Christian experience in a nutshell. Okay? For the grace of God let's read it out loud together. Let's pretend this isn't a morning sermon. Let's just pretend it's like class or something. Let's read it all out loud together, okay? It's in your notes, so you can read it there or you can look up here, right? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. There's a lot there, but let's break it down a little bit. Notice here that for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We're talking about the grace of God here. A lot of people abuse the concept of grace. God's grace points us in the right direction and enables us to walk in that direction. Okay? He frees us, according to Romans 6, so that we no longer have to serve sin, for example. And this passage brings that concept out. The first word I want to bring to your attention is the word teaching. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching. This is a present tense participle here, but it's an ongoing activity. So the grace of God is continually teaching us. We're intended to be continually, when you're taught, what are you intended to do? Learn. The grace of God is teaching us, so we need to be learning this. It's an ongoing, never-ending process that the Word of God, the grace of God is teaching us, okay? So there's an ongoing learning involved here. Notice what the grace of God is teaching us in a continual way. And again, I think a lot of Christians don't get this. Here it is. What is it teaching us? The grace of God is teaching us that what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. There's that word lusts again. The word ungodliness is like, doesn't have the word God in it, but it's like irreverence. The idea that you don't acknowledge God, you don't live on the basis of God at all. The grace of God teaches you to say no to that. The grace of God, listen closely here. The Christian life involves saying no to many things. That's what the grace of God teaches you. You find that in the Old Testament. Psalm 1 is one of my favorite passages. Blessed is the man who does not walk. Right? These are no's. Doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. No, no, no. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, right? Teaching us that you can, in fact, some translations actually translate this. I think it's the NIV O or whatever it is. But saying no to ungodliness, irreverence, and worldly lusts. And you have to purposely say no, or guess what you're doing? You're saying yes. The grace of God teaches you to say no in an ongoing way. As God teaches you and grows you, you're going to be learning to say no to more and more things that are irreverent and are motivated by worldly desires. That's part of the grace of God. Again, a lot of people think grace is I can do whatever we want. It's like, not from a Bible perspective. Grace redeems you from doing whatever you want. That's worldly lust and irreverence. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's the negative side. And there's a lot of negative in the Bible that you have to understand. You can't describe the holiness of God without understanding what God is against. Right? The grace of God is continually teaching us that saying no to irreverence and worldly desires, then it goes to the positive side. We should live. The grace of God teaches you how to live. It isn't just a rescue from the lake of fire. It isn't a ticket to get out of hell free card. God saved you for this purpose. To say no to irreverence and worldly desires. And then to live. God tells you how to live. He's defining how you live. And by the way, He breaks it out in three different ways. But God intends to define your life and your lifestyle inside and out. Right? The first one here, He says that we should live soberly. There's three adjectives here. Soberly. The idea of being thinking deeply, or if you will, inwardly. God wants to control what's inside of you. What do you think on? What do you meditate on? What drives your mind? Because whatever is in your mind is what determines what you choose to do on the outside. God says He wants to control every idle thought, every thought in your mind. Salvation is pointing in that direction. That's the course of the Savior. Inwardly, God wants to control what goes on in the inside. And that, let me say, what are you meditating on? What are you thinking about all day? Is it something the world thinks about all day? Or is it something that you're to think about outside of the world? And you are actually commanded to do that, which we'll get to. We should live soberly. That's inwardly. God wants to control you on the inside. Righteously is the second one. That's outwardly. Your actions should be righteous. Matthew 22. What is the great command? The Pharisees trying to trick Jesus. And He said, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like to the first. You shall love your what? Your neighbors, yourself. And He says on these two hang all the law and the prophets, right? God cares about how you treat other people. God cares about how you treat other people. And He is telling you how to live in that way. Inwardly, He wants to control your thoughts and mind. Outwardly, He wants you to live righteously. You be fair, you be honest, you be kind. And you see that again woven all the way through Scripture. And notice this here. This is the opposite of that word. It says ungodliness. We are to live godly. We are to be responsive vertically. The inwardly, outwardly, and if you will, upwardly, if you like that idea. But we are to have an acknowledgement of God. And a lot of Christians live like there is no God. They do whatever they want. And God has spoken. And He says, I saved you to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. And I also am in an ongoing way teaching you to be living soberly, righteously, and godly. That's the grace of God in your life. How to live. And a lot of people, again, I'm sorry if it... I think this is true, though. A lot of people just don't know what the Bible says at all. A lot of people that claim to be Christians don't have any idea. But it says here, a lot of people say, everything will be fixed when we get to heaven. Right? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And it will be a day of rejoicing for many, but not all. Because some will be saved, yet so as by fire. They'll have nothing to show for their life. But notice here what it says. We're to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? Yeah. This present age. This is what God wants to do in your life right now. Not when we all get to heaven. He wants you to say no right now to ungodliness and worldly lust. He wants you to live soberly, righteously, and godly right now. A second theme that keeps coming up, Sean referred to it this morning for 1 John 3, but part of the grace of God teaches us to say no to say yes, if you will, to these other things right now. And part of that is we're to have a continual, this is the second present tense participle, looking for. We're to be looking for and in anticipation, waiting for. Our actions today, our mind today, or what we do today, our thoughts today, are to be tempered and measured by the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it will change the way you live. It'll change the way you use your time. It'll change what you put into your mind. It'll change what you do with your energy and effort. Looking for what? The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. This life is not all there is. You're living for the next life. You're living for the King of the other world. And here's at least some logic here. It's only fair, right? Who gave himself for us. Jesus gave himself for you in your place for a reason. Yeah, you needed to be rescued from sin. There's no argument there at all. We needed Jesus' righteousness put to our account. But it didn't stop there. It isn't like punching your ticket. Notice what comes next. He gave himself for us. He died on the cross for you. Why? Notice the next word here. What is it? That, right? That he might redeem us. That, for the reason, for the purpose. And this is all in this present time. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Do you know that God wants to purge you from every lawless deed in your life? Every lawless deed. That's to get rid of all of the ungodliness and worldly lusts. And notice, he wants to purify for himself his own special people. It's hard to translate the word for special. It could be his own, that is his own possession, or even, I even thought the idea, it's an over and above thing, that a bonus people, a special people in that way. To purify. God wants to purify you in this present time. Again, that controls what you think about, what you watch, what you read, what you listen to. All of that is involved in the activity of God. And what are you supposed to do with your time, effort, and energy? Notice what it says here. This is, again, in this present time. Zealous for good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good what? Works. You're not to live for yourself. God has assigned you to say no, to say yes, to look forward, to be purged from every lawless deed and become purified for service, to serve. And my question for you is this me? Does that describe you? If not, you need to repent. You have become like the people of Judges, like the people around you. You think you're a Christian, and you're living in a Christian way because you go to church. Maybe some of you even you work at a church camp, right? Or you attend a camp or whatever. But that doesn't make you what God wants. He defines the activity for which he saved you. And it's saying no, saying yes, looking forward, purging from lawless deed and becoming purified so that you can serve him. You live to serve, not to serve yourself or do what you want. You're missing the point. You're missing what the Bible clearly teaches over and over and over again. Is this you? If not, you need to repent and get right with God, because you have become like the world. The default setting for each of our hearts is to become like the world. You have to choose to say no and say yes and look forward. And let God purge you from every lawless deed and purpose to serve. I'm going to briefly cover three more passages that are in the backside of your notes here that'll just reinforce this. Notice here it says in 1 Peter 1:13-19, therefore, this will be soberly, right? It covered the soberly part. Gird up the loins of your mind. God doesn't want you to think what comes naturally. He wants to control your thoughts. He wants you to renew your mind. Be sober. That involves the inside as well, that soberly. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, our look is to be forward. Not what am I going to do tomorrow, but is Jesus coming today? Right? Am I making decisions based on the fact that this life is not the end? My choices have to be made in an eternal way. As obedient children, again, God calls us to obedience. Grace is not an absence of obedience. It's the enablement to obey. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. Is that suggesting that we can conform ourselves to former lust? Help me out here. It is. Peter is saying, don't allow yourself to be conformed to those former lusts. That's your automatic pilot. Unless you are actively obeying God, saying no, saying yes, looking forward, you are disobeying God, and you're not doing what God has saved you to do. Notice here, is as in your ignorance. We're not ignorant. We know what the Bible teaches. But as he who called you is holy, but in contrast to living to the by the former lust, which is your default, which is our default, but as he who called you is holy, here's the command here, you also be holy. Holy. Not churchy. Pure. Every lawless deed, right? You also be holy. And where? In what areas of your life? In all your conduct. Secret conduct. Public conduct. With people. Without people. At work. At play. In every area of conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Right? That's where it shows up in the Old Testament. I think Leviticus. Multiple times actually. Is this me? Does this describe you? If not, you need to repent. Because you are not walking in the path that God has saved you to walk in. God called you to be holy in every area of your conduct. And you're not to live by your former lust, which again is our default. That's the path we go on. Here's another one here. You're probably familiar with this one. It's probably a little more popular. Notice here it says, do not love the world. It's a command. It's a present tense command. It says, continually keep yourselves from loving the world. The world is going to be a draw always, and we're going to have to keep saying no to the world and the things that are in the world. Notice what it says here. It's either or. You can't love the world. Right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love God and love that which God is against and that hates God. You can't be on both sides. You're in one or the other camp. That's the only place you can be. You're in the you either love the world or you love the Father. You cannot serve two what? Masters, right? For all that is in the world. Now it's describing the world system again. For all that is in the world. All of it. Stop and think for a minute. All that is in the world. And then it describes it into three categories. What you feel good about. The lust of the flesh. And it can be sexual, but it also could be eating. It could be sleeping. All of that is lust. It's desire. You're living by your desires. Right? Whatever I feel like doing is a lust of the flesh. There's also the lust of the eyes. And these will overlap some because lust of the eyes works really well on the eating side, right? Right? You see something and you want it. Or it could be things. You want to live to buy stuff. Or, you know, whether it's clothes or cars or houses or whatever. And the pride of life. You do what you do to be in front of other people. You dress for other people to see you. You talk for other people to see you. You even pursue your job for other people to see you so you can get those accolades from other people. And that drives your life. You do what you want. Because of me. Because I am the center of my universe. And notice what God says. None of those three. The lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life. All that is in the world. None of it's of the Father but is of the world. None of that comes from God at all. Not a bit of it. And notice here. The world is passing away. world's temporary. It's not going to be here forever. And it's in the process of passing away. Everything that you can pursue with the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life doesn't last. Have you noticed? No matter what degree you can earn, position you can earn, the whole pride thing can't happen. You even buy a nice fancy car so people can see you. Because obviously if you drive a cool car, you must be cool, right? I used to drive a Geo Metro, so I was up there at one time. But I'm saying eventually the car falls apart. I don't drive the Geo anymore, right? It's in the dust pile somewhere. But it's passing away, the lust of the eyes. How many are hungry again? How many ate this morning something? How many think that you might want to eat something later on today? I'm with you. Again, God gives us those desires, but we're not to be driven by those desires, right? That's the difference, right? But notice here, the world is passing away. Notice even the lust of it, that whole idea, the lust come and go. It's not a good driver of anything. But the last part here is one I want to highlight here. But he that does the will of God. Does that smack of obedience again? It's the will of God in relation to the world and the context. Right? Love not the world is the will of God. And the world is passing away in its lust, but he that does the will of God, by the way, that's present tense, is doing right now the will of God. Notice what it says here, and this is the part that's kind of... Notice it says abides forever. What does that mean? The King James even made it harder. It was abideth forever. And a lot of people say, well, he that does the will of God will live forever. Sounds like work salvation to me. If it's work salvation, I'm out, right? No one can measure up. But it literally says this, into the forever. And it's present tense. Abides right now. Is abiding in the forever. You are living in the realm of the eternal. You're looking forward rather than living by what feels good, looks good, or makes you look good. You're living in the realm of the forever right now because you're doing the will of God. You're doing something that makes a difference for eternity. Is this you? If not, you need to repent. Because God has saved you. And He commands you clearly not to be one who loves the world or is driven by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. One more passage here before we break, and I'll give you a quick some summary points here. But this is the will of God. You know what the Bible clearly tells you? At least some things are the will of God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. How you dress, where you go, what you do with your body. All of that is part of the will of God. And you're not to live, and again, the whole idea of lust again is what you want to do, what feels good, what you like to do. That's passion of lust. Not in passion of lust, and guess what? That's the way the Gentiles live. They live by what looks good, feels good, and makes me look good. We're not to live like that. They do it because they don't know God. If you're a believer, what's your excuse? Then it goes on to say that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter because the Lord is the avenger. That sounds like he becomes your enemy, like in Judges. He's the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. And it's talking about believers. No one should defraud his what? Brother. It's talking about believers here. For God did not call us, not talking about them, right? God didn't call us to uncleanness, but in what? Holiness. God has called, He says, don't, you say no to this lifestyle, you say yes to this lifestyle. And notice what He goes on to say here. He said, if some dorky looking guy stands up with a tie and says it to you, at some church, old church building, It's okay, because it's not him. He said, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, who has also given us his Spirit, but rejects God. Right? That idea. Is this me? Does this define me, or does it show me that I'm not on the right path, that I'm walking in the course of this world? Some brief responses here. These are in the bottom of your notes here. There is no third option. You're either walking with God and the world hates you, or you are walking with God and you've made yourself an enemy with God. There is no third option. And a lot of us kind of think that we're floating somewhere in the middle. There is no middle. Obedience or disobedience, what drives you? Are you obeying God? Because He has clearly and in detail defined how He wants you to live in this time. Right? Saying no, saying yes, looking forward. Am I living by the world, or with the act of obedience that His grace and power allow me to live by? Am I truly living as a believer, or am I really an enemy of God? That's a fair question that James was posing. He didn't even ask the question. He indicted them and said, you are adulterers and adulteresses. Lastly, am I obeying God or doing what is right in my own eyes? And my question is, how do you know? Because the Word of God defines it. And if you do not care what the Word of God says and you're not following what the Word of God says, I can guarantee you are not walking with God. But it takes knowing, reading, meditating on the Word of God to head in the right direction. I want to challenge you today to consider yourself. Have you become like the world around you, that you've lost the very reason why God has saved you? And I encourage you, if that's the case, to get on the right course. If you're doing what God wants, let me encourage you, it's a hard road, and more people are not walking on the path. Because it's a lot easier in this time to live in the world system. Is this me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, throughout history, people have either lived for God or lived against God. Help us to evaluate ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are truly saved and believe on Jesus, help us to behave on Jesus. Lord, help us to say no and say yes in this time, that we might accomplish what you want to accomplish through our life and the reason you saved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have fellowship time in the chapel. We'll probably give you about 15, 17 minutes, and we'll holler to bring you back in here afterwards. So thank you very much. You're dismissed.